Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Water Dam Church. Please rise and sing with us. Thank you for being here, and let's worship God together this morning.
Good morning. All right, I like that response. So, I was thinking this past week about what to say when I got up here this morning, and I didn't really get anything for the whole week. And then last night, it came to me, and I was reminded that even throughout this pandemic, and as hot as it's been this summer, and just everything that's going on, every day is still truly a day that the Lord has made. So even though it looks very different than it has at all other points in our lives, we still should be reminded to rejoice and be glad, because it is another day that the Lord has made. So with that in mind, please join me in prayer. Lord, we come right now and we thank you for giving us this glorious day, even though it looks, like I said, very different from a year ago. But it is still a day that you have made, and we rejoice and we thank you for it. And we also thank you for the new baby that was born, and the grandparents in the audience. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you the baby was born healthy, and that all are doing well. We thank you for that. And Lord, we bring to you Mark's dad, who's suffering with an infection, Lord. Just ask that you would be with him, be with the family, and bring him health. We pray for Carol, Lord, who's in the hospital. We thank you that she is supposed to get out today. And we pray that the new medication she was started on this past week is effective, and that it works as the doctors are hoping and anticipating that it works, Lord. And we pray, Lord, also for Adam and Kayla. And Kayla's been sick for a long time. We thank you that they finally have determined what is wrong, but we ask, Lord, that you would be with her in this recovery, as it's likely to be a long road since she has been ill for so long. We pray for Adam, Lord, who has been taking care of her, and thank you for his commitment, Lord, but also bring him rest and comfort as well, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with us as we prepare our hearts for Pastor Jack's message, Lord, both of those of us here and those listening online. Just ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to what it is he has for us this morning, Lord. And we also pray, Lord, for our missionaries, both those at home in the United States and those abroad. Just be with them as they deal with the challenges of COVID-19 and what that looks like for wherever they are. And just still provide them, Lord, opportunities to share the gospel. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, a few announcements. The Women's Fellowship Group is resuming on September 2nd. As a reminder, they meet the first and third Wednesdays of the month from 6:30 to 8 p.m. I feel like I have to mention the p.m. because there's a men's group that meets at 6 a.m. The study will be Joy, a Bible study on the book of Philippians for Women by Carrie Fulmar. And the group will be meeting in the fellowship hall, which gives the ability to spread out and socially distance properly. So if you are interested, please contact Melissa Wilson or the church office so that books can be ordered so that there are enough for everyone who wants to participate. Also, a reminder that weekly junior church lessons for grades 1 through 5 are posted on the website under the Children's Ministry tab. So if you have a child in 1st or 5th grade, please be sure to check those out. And finally, a Sunday morning welcome team is being formed. So positions include greeters, concierge position, and hospitality. A description of each position is on the announcement page of our website. And there is still time to join the team. They did have a meeting this past Thursday as an introductory meeting. But still time to join. So if you missed the meeting, don't feel like you've missed out. If you want to join, contact Corin Bragg. If that sounds not your cup of tea, like walking up to random people on a Sunday that you don't know, please stay tuned, because we are in the process of forming a facilities team, which you probably won't have to talk to anybody to do that. So if that's more your cup of tea, stay tuned. We'll have more details on that one in the near future. All right. The scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I want to say thank you to all the guys that came yesterday and put up some of the fencing for the playground. I guess they ran into some rock, and it was a little bit tougher than what they thought. They thought they'd be done by noon. But it didn't get to come about. But we want to say thank you to all of you that are helping with that. That's a big project. And we also want to just say an update on Mark Mansfield's father. He passed away over the weekend, and he was 83 years old. And so just to please pray for Mark and his family as they grieve the loss of his father. His dad was a strong Christian man, and so we just want to pray for them as they take their comfort in the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who promises us that resurrection as well. Then we also want to say to Carol Davis, I was about her situation. She called me yesterday and said that she wanted to raise awareness for anybody that gives blood. She has been so thankful. She's had to have 4 units of blood while she's been in the hospital. For those of you that give blood, she just wanted to encourage you that to say thank you to all of you who do that. And that she's just been one of the recipients of that and may have to be for a long time to come. So it's not that she's losing blood, but that she needs the blood to be the way that they're treating her to allow her to fight, have her immune system be high enough, and have her hemoglobins up at the level that it's supposed to be. So please continue to pray for Carol. She's supposed to get out today, but she wanted us to know how thankful she was. She feels great, and We're thankful for that, thankful for the doctors taking care of her. She's in St. Clair Hospital. Should be home today, though. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that we have been given today, especially as we come together, as we think about being in the light of Christ's word. We see these 10 people that come together, but even though they were all there anticipating your return, all fell asleep. And so, Lord, the best of us becomes tired, and that's okay. It's whether we're prepared for your coming when you do come, whether we're ready, truly ready, that we've truly received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the gift of Jesus' word, which tells us what we must do to be saved, which is to receive Jesus Christ by faith through grace. And so we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone. And so we ask, Lord, for your help as you give us the oil of grace today through your word. We pray that many would be saved and be shaken if they've been asleep and they're not really paying attention to this in their life. We ask for your help. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We pray for Mark and his family. We lift them up as they grieve the loss of his father. We thank you, Lord, for his life and his faith. And we ask, Lord, for you to bless them and be with them this week. We also pray, Lord, for those that have had babies. The Caldwell family is enjoying a new baby, so we pray for them as they celebrate new life. And others that are about to have babies, we pray for the safety of those. We pray for Andrew Dunn, who's come back to town, and he and Kelly are moving into the house that they finally have been working on for so long. We just pray for him as he looks for a job and gets back into things here.
We are thankful for that. We also lift up your time together with us today in our communion as we come close to you, Lord. Draw near to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know, how many of you have ever ran out of gas? Anybody here ever ran out of gas? Most of us probably either have experienced that or know somebody that's experienced that. I know that when I was a kid, they didn't used to have those gauges like they have now where they tell you how far you can go. You know, you can risk it. But like back when I was, you know, back in the day in that 65 Mustang that my dad gave me, that thing, it had a hole in the floorboard. I could watch the ground underneath of the car. And he said, I don't know about this thing. He said, I'm going to give it to you anyway. And but every once in a while, you know, like back when you're like 16 and you barely had enough money to buy pizza and you put enough gas in it just to get by and you're willing to risk it and you think, oh, you got a reserve tank, and then you keep going. Or maybe you've never experienced that and you've had a gas grill and your wife goes out and tells you to put the chicken on the grill. And you don't have any gauges on that grill, do you? You just turn it on and nothing comes out. All of a sudden, just poof, and nothing can happen. So we've had both of those experiences lately. Well, not we didn't run out of gas. One time, my wife ran out of gas, and the state trooper was kind enough to come and get you. I can talk about you for running out of gas. And she's like one of those people that leaves her phone so low on the battery, she goes, oh, I got 2% left. I'm good. I always plug my phone in. So if you're one of those people, that's exactly what happens to people, isn't it? They push the envelope. They push the envelope. And as we're going to see, some of these people push the envelope. They didn't run out of gas. They ran out of oil. And you've heard that song, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Yeah, you want me to do another line? I'm not going to do another line. It was good. The bass came out right, real good there. I didn't go into the hyper, you know, squeal. But we've all ran out of gas in the sense of maybe in our just our ability to cope with things. And so today as we look at this, it's important for us to look at this text in Matthew 25. In the sermon today, Jesus shows us how important it is to continue discipling people and being discipled by other people throughout these challenging times. If you'd look with me, just flip in your Bibles to chapter 26. It says there, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, and it was often in those words that we see Jesus kind of discipling his disciples, especially in these last few chapters, you notice that he's not talking to anybody but his disciples, but he's talking to us as well. We are his disciples. And so it's important that we listen to Jesus here because he's discipling people. And one of the things that he's discipling them against is that he's telling them to be careful because there's a lot of people that look very religious on the outside. You remember he's always talking to the Pharisees, and he did not appreciate the fact that they looked like the part, but they were inside corrupted. He called them whitewashed tombs. And he was very stringent with them in his demeanor and the way he talked to them, in the sense of that they tried to put a lot of things on the people and teach them things, and it was false teaching. It was a works mentality. And so one of the things that we see here is that Jesus is telling these three parables in Matthew 25. There's three great overarching themes about readiness here in the Lord's return. And I learned these from Sandy Wilson, who I think learned them from Jonathan Edwards' son-in-law. And Gardner Spring is his name. And I'll talk about him in a second. But we know that in this passage that I've called asleep in the light, in other words, we've been in the light of Christ. We know that Christ is coming. Just like these women, they know Christ is coming. He's returning. In these three parables, there's three common terms, three common themes. The first is the Lord's return will be sudden and unexpected. And you've heard me talk about that throughout chapter 24. It'll be sudden and unexpected. Secondly, is that there's a separation between two groups. You notice that in here we have the five foolish and we have the five wise bridesmaids. In the second part, there's the servant who invests what the Lord had given him and then the servant who did not invest. And then in the last, there's the sheep and the goats. And then when you get to the last one, the Lord, when he returns, the lost are surprised at their rejection. They can't believe it, you know. They can't believe that they've been shut out. And so these are important themes to understand, that these are overarching themes. In other words, they're seen throughout all three parables, and that we should be careful that we don't find ourselves in those same shoes, but we're aware of the two groups that are separated, and that the very last thing is the fact that people are surprised when they find out that they're being rejected. So we're going to, I've got three settings. Today we're going to go with the first of three parables, the parable of the 10 virgins, and so the setting is a wedding, and so we're going to look at a wedding. How many of us don't like to go to a good wedding? And so weddings are great. You get to dress up a little bit, you get to go, and you get to prepare and eat the food and celebrate, and eventually you get to go home. If you don't know the people, you sneak out a little bit early. If you know them, you stay as long as you can or as long as you're willing. And you're there till, like, it's an all-day event, you know? Like, you have to get there early. You got to be on time for a wedding. You can't be late, right? And you have to get in and get a seat. So it's a really serious time. But one of the things that we need to understand here about the setting of the wedding is that there's a process where the couple is legally betrothed. They call it betrothal. They're legally pledged. But before that, when somebody got married back a long time ago in the day of Jesus, the wedding was set up. You had to marry who your parents kind of negotiated a deal with somebody's father. Like, hey, will you take her? Yeah, I'll take her. Well, how much money are you going to give me? The bridal price? You're going to pay the bridal price, and they worked it out. I mean, the girl, I guess, had the final say whether she would take the guy. I heard that. I read that. But can you imagine where you don't get a say? Your parents kind of pick your future spouse that you're going to live with for the rest of your life till death do you part. And that would be a that would be serious, wouldn't it? If you had to, would you be okay with your parents picking out your spouse? Maybe. No. The thing is that's what would happen, that the fathers would meet. But then there would be an official time where the couple would get betrothed. And that's more serious. The betrothal was the official ceremony. The couple would come together before friends and family, and they would make vows and covenants, binding promises. And they had an actual ceremony and made their commitments. They were officially married, and the breaking of the betrothal period was a divorce. And it had to be an actual divorce that was binding. And if the husband happened to die during that period, the wife was considered a widow, even though the marriage had not been physically consummated, nor had they come to live together. During the betrothal period, the groom goes away to prepare a place. Now, that should strike the heart of every Christian. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you should know that those are words right out of John 14. And so as we think about it, the groom went back to his father's house to build an addition to the existing dwelling where he would receive his wife in about 1 or 2 years. He had a time period where he would prepare his life for his bride. He had to be able to take care of her. He had to have a place for his bride. And then everything would be prepared. MacArthur said he had to provide a place for her, perhaps an addition, to show that he could care for her, and he had a year to prepare his home for her, to prepare his life for her, and at the end of that time they needed, he would go to take her, and she would become his own and live with him. There was no ceremony to that. There was just the official wedding, and that's the third phase, and that's what we see here. Everything is ready. He has prepared a home for her. He's now going to get her, and he goes when the father tells him it's time to go get her. Now, that's right out of what Jesus said in John 14. No one knows the hour. In John 24, right? No, verse 36, no one knows the day or the hour but the Father. So the Father says, all right, you got enough of this done. It's time for you to go get your bride. And so, you know, he's telling you to go get her. So he's going to go get her and take her to the place that he arrives at his home that night. And they always start the weddings at night so they could have a processional through the village, hence the torches, the the lamps. And so the procession would go through the village. Everyone in the village could enjoy the joy and the festivity. And then the wedding party would go into the house and celebrate as long as 7 days. So one of the things that we see here is that the betrothal is a legal pledge after the parents have already agreed. The groom goes away to prepare for preparation, and then he returns for the bride to take her to the father's house where they have the wedding and the wedding feast. And that, at the end of the wedding feast, which could last for about 7 days, and then the marriage would be consummated. Hopefully everybody would leave. They would consummate the marriage. There would be proof that to be given that she was a virgin and that he would receive her as his wife and live with her for that time. Now, the word bridegroom is often used in the Bible as a metaphor for God, specifically for Jesus Christ, and the church is likened to a bride with Christ as her bridegroom. When Jesus was with his disciples, he said the answer to a question about fasting with an analogy involving a bridegroom. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, as long as they have him with them, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Mark 2:19-20. Jesus is the bride, is the bridegroom, and his disciples are the wedding guests. John the Baptist presented himself as the friend who attends the bridegroom, which is the person we would today call the best man. John 3:29. John said the bride belongs to the bridegroom, and by this he referred to Jesus and the church, his spiritual bride who stands by his side and invites people in, saying, "Come, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life," in Revelation 22:17. So we have the setting of the wedding, and it's important for us to see this, that Jesus' words are telling. Because when we talked about this last time, I talked about the rapture, we know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And we talked about the idea that the church would be caught up at this time. This is the rapture. He would come at a suddenly, unexpected time. He would take his church. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." And that's why, because I tend to be pre-tribulational. I'm saying that Jesus comes before the tribulation, the great tribulation, not the tribulation, but the great tribulation. The reason why I say that is because I believe that God is going to do that, and I believe 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is speaking to that. But there's a lot of great people, as I said, that don't agree with this and disagree with it and actually have reasons, good reasons, why they don't believe it. And I want you to know that they're just as, I would respect them, I would listen to them as much as I would here. I even allow for mid-trib in my head, in my heart, as I listen to people and what I read from what Jesus talks about when he says, if I wouldn't cut that thing short, he would come back in the middle of, you know, cut it short. No one would survive. So it's just it's a very difficult thing to pin down. And again, we're not to get divided by these things. But I just want you to hear this, that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing the appearance of his coming." 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "The coming of the lawless one is the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders." And so Wiersbe says this, "The one who hinders 2 Thessalonians 2:7 is the Spirit, capital S, and he will continue to hinder Satan's activities until he is taken out of the midst when the church is raptured. Of course, the Spirit will still work on the earth since people will believe and be saved after the rapture, but his hindering ministry through the body of Christ will end. This will give Satan free course to fill the cup of iniquity to the full. Satan will work through the Antichrist in miraculous powers. Just as the magicians in Egypt imitated Moses' miracles, he will imitate Christ's powers," Acts 2:22, "and get the world to accept him and worship him. men would rather believe a lie than the truth. So we have to understand is that the church will be raptured here, and the reason why I bring this up is what I just read about was the setting of the wedding, because in John 14, Jesus said those words, that he goes away to prepare a place for his church, his people. And so it's interesting phraseology, and if you think of the picture of the wedding, that he takes the bride back to celebrate the wedding feast, and for 7 days that whole celebration goes on, and then there's the consummation of the wedding. So then you would see that the millennial reign would start, that we would begin to live with Christ and he would rule and reign. That's a premillennial, pre-trib view, is what they would call that. That's a lot of words. Now, the reason why I bring it up is because I think it's always awesome to see these things in the Word of God, but we have to be careful with them, and we have to be honoring to those who also believe differently. So we have the setting of the wedding. Then we have the bridesmaids. Who are they? They represent the church. As we think about it, they're all invited, and they've all accepted the invitation. Notice what it says there in 25. It says that the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. They all, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. All 10 are there. Notice the number 10. And apparently, this is from MacArthur and talking about his commentary, is it took 10 men to eat the Paschal Supper. According to Josephus, it took 10 men to constitute a synagogue. It took 10 men to give a wedding blessing, and apparently 10 bridesmaids just for the proper number. So she had what seems to be a rather customary number of people in the many of the Jewish festivals and rituals. There were 10 of them. So all 10 are there. All are invited. All have been invited to come to Christ. Isn't that true? You've all heard the invitation that you need to come to Jesus Christ. And we've made that invitation to you. Some of you, or all of you, have accepted that invitation if you are a believing person in Jesus Christ. You've received Christ as your Savior. Or not, but you're sitting here today, and I want to invite you that there's an invitation that has went out to you. And all of these people seem to have been invited. They've all accepted because obviously they're there, and they've come to repent of your sins, receive salvation, all accept the invitation. All 10 are waiting for the anticipation of the groom. All come to church. They've joined in. Everybody here, they are part of the church. Some people get the idea, though, if they're present in the community, that they're in, right? They believe that they've been saved. And this is representational of this. Usually what happens is those people don't come along. They don't last very long. They kind of fall away. But there are people that have hung in there and that will hang in there, and they make sure they're here. Matter of fact, they're very serious about making sure they get to church because they've tied that to their salvation because they're earning their salvation with the Lord. But what does God tell us? He says our salvation is not done by works. It's by grace. It's by faith alone, by grace alone. Now, faith alone and grace alone don't stay alone. They do work. A work that was appointed before the creation of time. This is out of Ephesians 2, verse 10. Good work that God has given for all of us to do. All 10 are waiting for the anticipation of the groom. All are equipped with lamps. They all brought lamps. They've all got the lamps. They look the same. There's nothing distinguishing them yet. And so the lamps might have been a lamp like the one that you see in the picture where it's maybe put on a pole and it can be raised up and down if it was inside of a room to get more light, and it can be added oil. But from what I've heard, that it was probably something on a stick like a torch with a wick wrapped around it, and the oil would be used to dip that in. If it needed more oil, you'd dip it into the oil, and then you'd have enough to keep burning the lamp, the torch. The one thing is that they're all there to meet the groom, right? They all went out to meet the groom. That's what verse 1 says. And so they're all waiting in anticipation of the groom. Much like the church, there's a lot of people here that are waiting on the second coming of Christ. all expect to go to the wedding feast. They're all there. They're all together. They all expect to go to the wedding feast. They all appear to look the same from the outside, just like a lot of people today sitting inside the church all appear to be members of the church. They may have made a profession of faith. They may come to all the meetings. They may be all dressed up. They have the accoutrements. And they look just the same as everybody else. But however, in verse 2, Jesus says something interesting. He says there that that there's a problem. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. And verse 3 says, when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Now, if you were at UPS, we would immediately go, fail to plan, plan to fail. That's what we used to say to people, say to guys, say to drivers. They'd say stuff, they'd use excuses. They'd say, oh, you failed to plan, you planned to fail. We had all of those. If you're a supervisor, you could just come up with those things right off the bat. And that's what people say sometimes. They say, well, obviously, the Marthas and the Marys were here. And you know, the people that plan, you know, we drive people like me drive people that plan crazy. Because I might try to come without the oil, you know, and borrow yours, right? But that ticks those people off that plan. Right? It does. Trust me, it does. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oils with them with their lamps. Wise took extra oil for their lamps. Something may go wrong, right? And when you're waiting on the bridegroom, he could get delayed. He could get delayed. So the idea is they're planning in case something goes wrong, they have a contingency plan. J.C. Ryle says this, of all the bridesmaids, all of them profess to have one object in view, but only five were truly wise. The rest were foolish. The visible church of Christ is in just the same condition. All of its members are baptized in the name of Christ, but not all really hear his voice and follow him. All are Christians. All profess to be Christian religion, but not all have the grace of the Spirit in their hearts and are really what they profess to be. There's a book, Distinguishing Traits of Christian Character by Gardner Spring, and it's a book about, he's the son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards, I think, took Jonathan Edwards' book on religious affections, and he says, think about how much we have in common with the person who is a Christian and the hypocrite. There's a lot of things that we have in common. There's things like speculative knowledge or doctrinal knowledge. There's things about visible morality versus being genuinely converted, that people can appear to be moral and good, but they're not truly converted. And it talks about, he said, then there's the people who have speculative knowledge or doctrinal knowledge. How would you rate this person? This person studied, memorized the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation and went to seminary. That was Joseph Stalin. He butchered 30 million people. Even though we memorize scripture and go to seminary, it does not make you a Christian. Just like, you know, coming into the building and sitting down in a church doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is that you have a true faith in Jesus Christ, that you need to cry out to this person called Christ, the person of Christ who is resurrected, who is God in the flesh, and repent of your sins. And Jesus is telling this to wake people up, to kind of shake the people who are kind of resting on their laurels, so to speak, resting on their religious activity, their commitments. Commitments are fine, but they don't save you. And so we have to be careful of that. So finally, the father of the groom tells the bridegroom and his friends, it's time to go. It's time to go get your bride, to claim the bride from her parents and return with her to the father's house for the wedding feast. All expect to go to the wedding feast. Isn't that that's one of the great parts about going to the wedding, right? Everybody wants to go to the food. It's a pretty interesting picture. Genesis begins with a wedding, with the father in the garden, and it ends in Revelation, back in the garden, with the wedding feast. We had the wedding service, and now we have the wedding feast. God's word's a miraculous thing. If the question is whether you're giving it its due attention, or whether you're indifferent towards it, or ignorant of it. All have been invited, all are equipped with their lamps, all want to meet the groom, all anticipate the groom's return, all except to go to the feast. Not a funeral, a feast. So when we look at this, and we see this, all do not have the one thing that's necessary for them to go. Look at verse 5. The bridegroom is delayed, all become drowsy and sleep. So it's not a problem that people get sleepy. The bridegroom's arrival is clearly taking longer than expected, and all of them sleep. And so I was trying to figure that out, that this reveals that although we cannot know the exact time of Jesus' return, the fact that Jesus has tarried for 2,000 years and counting is not unexpected. So we have to be careful that we don't fall into the temptation and fall asleep here. Get tired of waiting. Become disgruntled like the wicked servant at the end of 24. Or give up on God. Look at verse 6, though. At midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And in verse 7, it says, all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, even the ones that didn't have the oil. It's kind of like the people that are going to like try, when my gauge says I can go another mile, I'm going to try to get it there, right? I'm going to try to get down the road and get that extra, that mile. It won't run out of gas. But they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Now, sharing is caring, right? Sharing is caring, but they don't want to share. What did they tell them? They tell them, "No, we can't share with you. We won't have enough if we give you our oil." All do not have the one thing necessary. The oil is like the wedding garment needed by the man who came to the wedding without the proper dress. You need that oil to give off the light. They had lamps, but they didn't have the oil. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, it's like when people have a form of godliness, but there is no power in it because there is not true belief. They all trimmed their lamps, but then they said, "We need to borrow some because our lamps are going out." They were losing their light. How often do people cry out on death's door for more oil? So they have the light so they can get in. Heaven's oil, heaven's light. You cannot borrow someone else's faith. You can't grab a hold of your parents' arm and hope that you can be dragged in when they go. You have to trust Jesus Christ personally for your own, as your own Savior. You can't borrow someone else's faith. And that's what's going on here. They can't borrow this. I'm waiting to the last minute. It's obviously dangerous. Waiting till the last drop of gas, if you run out of gas, right, is dangerous. Listen to what Spurgeon says. "We thought everyone was ready for tonight. We even gloried in our lamps. We promised ourselves a bright future. We thought all was well for our share in the marriage supper, but our lamps are going out, and we have no oil which to supply them. Those who are putting of their repentance till the dying hour are like those foolish virgins. Their folly has reached its utmost height when the death sweat lies cold on the brow. The neglected oil of grace will be valued." Verse 9 says, "But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us, for you, go rather to the dealers to buy for yourselves.' They asked the others to share with them, but they would not share. They may have turned over a new leaf, but they have not turned to Christ in repentance. So they leave." In verse 10, it says, "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut." All who were ready went in with Jesus to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Not only did it shut them in, it shut the others out. Same thing in the ark. You remember the story of the ark? God shuts them in, he shuts the others out. And so we have to look at this, that Jesus is telling them, he says there, it's that they should have been ready. The bridegroom came when they weren't there. The door is shut. Now, what do? They knock on the door after they get back from the store. They expect to get in. Obviously, I've got my oil. I've got my lamp. It's lit. Look. We're with the bridal party. Knock. Let us in. They expect to get in. But what does Jesus tell them in verse 12? But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. This is the same kind of reference that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. He says to them, and he's warning them, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's why when you hear me say things like this, you will say, the first question is, do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus Christ? The second question is, does he know you? Does he know who you are? Has your name been written in the book of life? But that's who gets in. And so Spurgeon says this, the five foolish bridesmaids were not in. He says, a great change has to be worked in you far beyond any power of yours to accomplish. Before you can go in with Christ to the marriage, you must first of all be renewed in your nature, or you will not be ready. You must be washed from your sins, or you will not be ready. You must be justified in Christ's righteousness, and you must put on his wedding dress, or else you will not be ready. You must be reconciled to God. You must be made like God, or you will not be ready. You must have a lamp, and that lamp must be fed with the heavenly oil, and it must continue to burn brightly, or else you will not be ready. No child of darkness can go into the place of God's light. You must be brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvelous light, or else you will never be ready to go in with Christ to the marriage and to be forever with him. And he ends with this warning. Jesus says in verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This does not mean we go up and stand on top of the mountain gazing and looking for Jesus, but we are to keep watch, to stay awake, and to be alert, and to be right with Christ. I implore you, I ask you to consider reading through your Bible, at least the book of John, or the book of Mark, or the book of Matthew, and study it for yourself. Diligently seek Jesus. The Bible warns us to draw near while there's still light. Let us be ready, for our salvation draweth near. As we prepare our hearts for our communion, consider your relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about it, if we find ourselves asleep in the light, in other words, being able to be inside your church, to have parents who have faith, who have brought you to church, to have a Bible in our hands, but no Savior in our heart, is a tragedy. It would be a very difficult thing to hear Jesus say, I never knew you, and shut the door. Father, I pray that you would help anyone here who is struggling with this to think about whether they truly have a relationship with you and are truly ready for your return, that they won't run out of gas waiting for you on the road of life, but they will wait on you, preparing for themselves, studying your word, reconciling themselves to you, Father, growing in grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help those of us that have been on this road for a long time and may have gotten tired and may have fallen asleep. That you'd wake us back up. You would spur us to go on, and that we would run the race as if to win the crown, so that we may give it to you when you return. I pray, God, for your help with these things, that you would make them clearer than I could. I pray for your Spirit to teach us what we know not and make us what we are not. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. sing like never before. Oh, my soul, worship your holy name. Yes, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
Good. You know, the story is, the story goes, we're supposed to hold on until Jesus returns. In fact, in the communion time, it says until he comes, that we're going to be proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, until he returns. And so we're to hold on and persevere. And that's what the others that had the extra oil for, they were going to persevere. They planned to persevere to the end. As long as it takes, I'm going to be ready. And so as that's what it is. It's holding on to Jesus, and Jesus will hold on to us. It's not in our strength, but it's in his hands. And so let's pray as we prepare our hearts. Lord God, as we come to your communion table, it's a blessing to be able to take this communion. We get to recognize Jesus' body was broken for us. We know that his blood was shed for us, for the remission of our sins, that he took our sin debt and paid it so that we might have eternal life, so that we may be made into righteousness, his righteousness, so that we may be dressed in the wedding garment of his righteousness, robes we don't deserve. So Lord, as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we're to proclaim until you come. And Father, help us to be persevering in the Lord by growing in knowledge and grace, and by reminding of ourselves how lucky it is, how blessed we are to be in your presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this cup and this bread. We thank you, Lord, for the bread, that it reminds us of Jesus' broken body for us, for the remission of our sins. Lord, we pray that we would be recognizing Christ and all of his work on the cross, but his life as well, that he lived and he suffered and he died for us. We pray now as we take Christ, that when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, that we would understand that that's what we're doing each time we take this bread.
we're receiving Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this meal and ask for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Take and eat. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Take and drink. As they come around to collect the cups, let us prepare our hearts for our last closing song. Let's pray. Father, it's in your time. We ask, Lord, for you to watch over our lives. We pray for you to be with our families. We thank you for the picture of the wedding, that our bridegroom cometh. We hear the midnight cry of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be ready when he gets here, and that we may go in with him, we may celebrate with him, that we may have peace with Jesus, because we have the relationship with the Prince of Peace. We thank you, Lord, for this time and ask you to bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise and sing.
Lord, I come. I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need.
Oh God, how I need you.
confess, oh God, how I need you.
Amen. There will be no empty seats in heaven. Everyone that's supposed to be there will be there. But the way you get into heaven is with Jesus. Everybody that was ready went with Jesus and got in. You need Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the picture of this feast. We pray, God, for your help for all of us as we try to understand it. We ask for your blessing on our time together, and may it grow in us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.